So fairly early in our marriage, we had the four kids, just four at that point. And I started in the gas fields in southern Colorado, and we moved to a little bitty, quiet town, 350 people in the mountains. And there were no houses available in this town, so we had moved into the only apartments in the town that happened to be government subsidized. So great job. I paid the maximum legally permissible rent for a three-bedroom apartment in this complex. And being subsidized, there's the housing regulations. One of them specifically is children of both genders have to be under the age of three. So as Fraser approached his third birthday, we were looking at eviction. So we started a house search, and this little bitty town, most of it that was available was either, you know, $750,000 huge places or little two-bedroom adobes. Well, finally, this four-bedroom house comes up. Four-bedroom house on an entire city block, the edge of town on the river. The block across the street only had two houses, nice wide open spaces, beautiful, had a greenhouse built onto the southern side of the house, $76,000, the town we wanted to be in, it was just perfect. Until I had to hire an engineer to inspect the garage because the inspector thought there was a problem. And then there was a plumbing issue, and then I was going to have to pay to repaint the house for it to pass the inspection for me to then buy the house. Long story short, it all just completely fell apart, and we went house after house after house, couldn't find a place to live. Well, the next nearest city of 10,000 people was really a place that I had no interest in living, did not want to raise my children there. It was very, very rough. But we were going to be homeless. So long story short, we end up in a 1,300-square-foot house in the worst part of one of the worst towns in the entire state. It is not an exaggeration. The roughest bar in town was two blocks down my street. Roughest liquor store in town was a half a block from my house. It was every weekend Corona bottles were broken on the front of my house that was right there on the corner. I was grateful on one hand and completely unimpressed on the other at the exact same time. Well, this also just happened to be right across the highway from a little strip mall that had a little congregation, New Hope Ministries, which is not something I would have seen myself driving the 35 miles on a Sunday morning to go check out in the first place, let alone attend. But now, we're in the barrio with this little church over there, so let's go check it out. And I could really go on for a long time about some really miraculous, wonderful things that happened from us being in that congregation. But as it pertains to this story, there were a couple parishioners there, one of which was Nancy, the daughter of Charlie and Evelyn Schroeder. So we're in this little congregation, wonderful time, beautiful people. I'm getting transferred to West Texas. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do in Saudi Arabia? What's going to happen with my family here? And I apologize, Colorado Mountains, this is Saudi Arabia. So it gets around the church that we're going to be leaving, and Nancy says, oh, you should check out Crane. Okay, sure. And I looked in, it was like, well, it kind of sounds like Mayberry. We can make this work. So we look at real estate in Crane, Texas, and everything's either $750,000 mansions or two-bedroom adobes. Except, you know, here comes Nancy Schroeder. You know, my best friend, Cheryl Cunningham, they've got their parents' house, four bedrooms. They were trying to sell it a while ago. It's not on the market. Let me make a phone call. So this house that wasn't even available, it's perfect. Perfect fit. We end up in Crane. We're in this congregation, and the blessings that have come with two houses, which I think are really kind of ancillary to the real purpose, but two wonderful congregations, all sorts of mighty work of the Father have all just been this train of dominoes from me being told no about the house I chose in the city I chose. So when you're in the midst of no, it might not be fun. Definitely, frequently not what you have in mind. But if you have faith, if you're walking, just hang tight, because you never know what the blessings that the Lord intends for you from now.
Man, we couldn't have started any better than that. Man, just to know that when God plants you somewhere, He's planting you there. You know, I love that. I love that. You know, I grew up in a denomination, and they wouldn't call themselves a denomination, but they are. I grew up in a denomination that all they were looking for is numbers. And they're looking for those numbers because that's a status. That's a status symbol. For me, the status symbol is relationship. The relationship with people who are together because oops. We are together because God joined. It's God, because God joins us together. And when God joins us together, let no man put us under. You hear that a lot in marriage vows, but it works here too, right? When God puts together, let no man put us under. And, you know, it clicks. It clicks. And you got to know that I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about a relationship. You know, I don't have to keep the feather in the air. You ever try to keep a feather in the air? Have you ever tried to do that? It's hard. It's a lot of worry. I run out of breath. But when God clicks, it's God that convicts. It's God that convicts. You work with God. And, man, God sends. It was the very thing that when we started prayer this morning, you know, I had the thoughts. How are you going to grow this church, God? How are you going to grow this church? We don't have a program to grow this church. Yeah, we do. It's God. God does it. He just reminded me of that. He says, shut up, Arthur. Sit down. Let's worship. Five simple words. Make me more like you. Five simple words with a huge, huge transformative meaning. And I say, capture me by the very words that come out of my mouth. Because when things get rough, when things are hard, I want God to say, but this is what you asked for, remember? You said you wanted to be like Jesus. I did, God. I did say that. I said I wanted to be more like Him. I said I wanted to take up my own cross and be like Him. I don't know all what that means. I don't know what's coming down the road, but I do know what the end result is. And that is that I would be more like Him. And that's the transformation that I want in my life. Because sometimes I get sick of myself. And I want to be more like Him. So if you sang that song, just like Jimmy said, don't sing the song if you're not willing to commit to its meaning. Change and purify my heart. Change me and show me who you really are, God. Change me and make me more like you. See, there's a lot of people out there who have an opinion of who Jesus is. They have an opinion of who God is. And they come and they say, you know, if God is love, how can He do this or how can He do that? But we take the Word of God and we say, that's who God says He is. And that's what I believe. Make me more like that. Make me more like who you say you are, God. I lay my life down and I take yours up. Because I know that in that I have power. I have the ability to change. It is not by my self-will. It is not by wishful thinking. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that I can be different. God is able to transform your life to be different today and for the rest of your life.
He tells us right here in the song how to do that. Seeking Him in the morning. Tarrying. And not hurrying. Dwelling and not just visiting. He wants us to dwell with Him. And not just visit Him every now and then. That's how we're changed. Lying next to Him. Being so close and so open and so intimate that you can hear the heartbeat and feel His every move. That takes effort. It doesn't just happen because you want it to. It takes effort. I encourage you to dwell and not just visit. To tarry and not hurry your time with Him. It's precious, precious to Him. He wants us to be more like Him. He created us in His image. He wants us to be like Him. Tarry, seek Him, and dwell with Him.
Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word again this morning, we are so thankful for it, thankful for opportunity to look into it, the privilege it is to know the truth, to be freed by it. So, Father, pray that your Holy Spirit comes and leads us to truth this morning. We trust in that. We depend on that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. What I was just chuckling about is Joseph just kind of referenced something we talked about for the last couple of weeks, mostly 2 weeks ago, a little bit last week, about the gifts. And, you know, like the one that said, if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy. He said, and those who clip mics. Sorry, clip my mic on. I appreciate it. Whatever the gift is. And I don't like necessarily this guy and this phrase, but it just popped in my head. Get her done. Just get her done. Whatever the gift is. He is an interesting fellow, the guy that came up with that one. Pretty crude. Sorry. Well, before we really get into word here, I'll say one more thing that I chuckled and I was actually injured by this morning. You know, I said early on in football season this year, it was obvious to me that we should not talk about football in the given group because of the diversity of opinion that we experienced one night at the prayer on Tuesday night. But this morning when Angela came in, so at prayer time, I said, as she was hugging me, I said, go 49ers. She then very firmly whacked me with her Bible right there. And I'm glad she took it easy on me. I know she had more she could have given. But she made her point. I made mine. I was just joking. I'm rooting for the 49ers, mainly because of her. Not the 49ers. Chiefs, yes. Yes, I'm sorry. Because I've read some things about the organization and about some things that I appreciate about their Christian foundations and the ownership and CEO has nothing to do with football. Okay? Even though Mahomes is pretty good. Pretty good. Texas Tech. The Aggie lost a couple of weeks ago. Yeah. Right? Tannehill. Yeah. That's why we don't talk about football. We're going to talk about Romans 14. Oh, boy. Yep. Okay. That's good news. To go on to Romans 14. Remember in 13, what was the main point? What did we really need to get out of 13? The commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? I described it as anybody we rub up next to. Just anybody and everybody we have contact, any association with. But now, Romans 14 deals back with brothers and sisters, but the same rule applies even more so to the house of faith. Even more so. That we ought to be even more attentive when we deal with our brothers and sisters. We ought to love them as we love ourselves. And that's kind of where I wanted to start in Romans 14. I'm just going to read through the chapter. It's not all that long. And then, like usual, I'll come back and deal with a few points. Now, receive the one who is weak in the faith, and do not have disputes over differing opinions. Now, just remember, we're talking about saved people. We're talking about Christians, dealing with Christians, okay? That's really important. Christians dealing with Christians, this is not a matter of salvation. It is assumed we are saved and dealing, and then we are dealing with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep that in mind in this whole thing, okay? Important. One person believes in eating everything, but the weak person eats only vegetables. I'm sorry for that person. The one who eats everything must not despise the one who does not, and the one who abstains must not judge the one who eats everything, for God has accepted him. Who are you to pass judgment on another's servant? Before his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day holier than other days, and another regards them as all alike. Each must be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day does it for the Lord. The one who eats, eats for the Lord because he gives thanks to God. And the one who abstains from eating, abstains for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and none dies for himself. And in verse 8, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. The song, I'm Yours, speaks to that. We are His. Verse 9, for this reason Christ died and returned to life so that He may be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But you who eat vegetables only, why do you judge your brother or sister? And you who eat everything, why do you despise your brother or sister? Now in King James, it doesn't come close to saying that. I don't know what you have up here. Okay. The NET separates it out into like, addressing both, like both sides of this argument. Why do you do it to them and why do you do it to them? Okay, so it's a little bit different translation. In verse 10, you who eat vegetables only, why do you judge your brother or sister? And you who eat everything, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, and every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. Verse 12, therefore each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore we must not pass judgment on one another, but rather determine never to place an obstacle or a trap before a brother or sister. I know I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, still it is unclean to the one who considers it unclean. For if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Remember, love your neighbor as yourself. Do not destroy by your food someone for whom Christ died. Wow. Therefore, do not let what you consider good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God does not consist of food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the one who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by people. Verse 19, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for building up one another. That's that part of the righteousness, peace, and joy. Let us pursue what makes for peace. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. For although all things are clean, it is wrong to cause anyone to stumble by what you eat. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith you have, keep to yourself before God. Blessed is the one who does not judge himself by what he approves. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not do so from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Whew. Starts off kind of easy. You know, just don't argue. And at the end, he kind of brings it home. I'll restate that last part of that last verse. Just another way to help you maybe get your mind and heart around it. And whatever is not from faith causes you to miss the mark. And I'll just start right there before I go back. And where is it that faith comes from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So where is it that we ought to be getting this faith to do whatever it is we're allowed to do or not? It is from hearing and knowing the Word of God. But apparently, in the midst of getting there, we all kind of grow up over time, right? We don't instantly know the whole Word of God and grasp hold of the truth and the liberty that we have in Christ. We don't get that day one. Many of us haven't gotten it in day 5,000. Not all of it. None of us get all of it. Hopefully we've gotten a lot of it. How much liberty do we have in Christ? How much liberty do we really have in Christ? More than we know. But are we free to operate in that liberty no matter what? The answer in Romans 14 is no. Not when it causes a brother or sister who's not there yet to stumble. Because that doesn't show the love of your neighbor. If you cause a brother or sister to stumble because of your liberty, they aren't at fault. You are. You're not doing anything outside of God's allowance except that He says, love your neighbor. So you're restricted at times in circumstances. I don't know when or how, but there will be and are times that we have to restrain our own liberties because of the guy or the woman standing next to us that sees what we do in the liberty of Christ that they don't understand. And they think it's wrong. And we can cause them to stumble. And that's really, really, really important stuff to keep in mind. One of the major points of this whole chapter is, like I said, we're talking about brothers and sisters, people that are saved. They are in Christ. God has accepted them. Both sides of the argument, I can do it or I can't do it, both those groups have been accepted by God, and so should we accept them. That's a big part of this chapter. If we don't, we're saying God's wrong. I say all the time, if I was God, I would have done it differently, but I don't say God's wrong in what He did. At least I hope I've never said that. Because His ways are higher than mine. I understand that. Thank God He does things differently than me. But in this case, if we say that that brother or sister is being too liberal and too easy and gets away with all this stuff that I can't do and I'm going to judge them for it, you're saying God is wrong in accepting them. And the other way around. The other group to the other group. Okay? Goes both ways. By the way, I heard this one preacher say, I think he was in Bible college when he realized somebody had switched the labels on him, on these weak and strong. He thought the strong Christian was the one that restricted themselves and followed, you know, just got really tight and didn't allow himself to do anything. And the weak Christian was the one that went crazy. No, the strong one here is the one that understands his freedom. The weak one is the one that hasn't gotten there yet. That hasn't understood what Christ really gave us. The liberty we have in Christ. And I'll tell you, one of the craziest parts of this whole chapter is about what is settled in our own minds. We'll get there in a second. That's just crazy to me. That what we do in our heads, in our minds, in our consideration, in our own conscience dictates some of this instruction. But remember last week, I think I used that phrase for God's sake. Not in the secular, ungodly way, but this is all for God's sake. Because when we judge each other and put each other down and make each other stumble, it reflects on our God. Let's not reflect poorly. For God's sake, love one another. For God's sake. I'm going to read this. I've adjusted a little bit from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry writes, I refer to Matthew Henry a lot, and until very recently I didn't realize Matthew Henry actually didn't write all of the commentary that it says is Matthew Henry's commentary. Because he finished the Old Testament before he died. He had not done the New Testament. I think he might have done the Gospels. But others took his notes and his sermons and completed the work. So, anyway. Concerning verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on another's servant? He says, has not God owned them? And if he has, dare I disown them? No, God does not only receive him, but holds him up. You think that he who eats will fall by his presumption, or that he who does not eat will sink under the weight of his own fears and scruples. But if they have true faith, it's all the whole point, it's all about faith, and an eye to God, the one in the intelligent use of his Christian liberty, and the other in the conscientious forbearance of it, they shall be held up, the one in his integrity and the other in his comfort. This hope is built upon the power of God, for God is able to make him stand, and being able, no doubt he is willing to exert that power for the preservation of those that are his own. It's all about who owns us, who's our master, and does one servant tell another servant what to do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It does not come by your brother saying, oh, you're wrong about that. That's not where faith comes from. I have never seen a man's argument change another man's heart. I have seen the word of God do it only. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by hearing your brother's argument. Or his condemnation, or his explanation, unless it comes from the Word. Unless he's sharing the Word of God in it. And by the way, you can beat people up with the Word of God as well, kind of like Angela did with me this morning.
Literally.
Literally. Whacked me on the side with it. Okay, so let's talk about some of these things. Now, back then, we're talking about eating meat or not eating meat. There's all kinds of stuff that's going on in their culture. And there's other places in the Word that talk about eating the meat, sacrificed to idols. Well, the fact is, if it's a dead piece of meat and it's not rotten yet, it's okay for me to eat it if I want to. I mean, there's nothing in the Word in the New Testament that says you can't. Old Testament law said lots of stuff about what you could eat and what you couldn't. And he's talking to the Romans, the Greeks and the Jews and the Roman church. And those Jews, many of them were still wanting to abide by the rules about I can't eat bacon. Whatever. I can't eat that. I can't this. And if you go to the market and they're selling meat that was sacrificed to idols, I can't do that. I'm afraid if I buy any meat, it might have been sacrificed to idols, so I'm not going to buy any. I'm going to eat vegetables. I'm safe. That's how restrictive they were. What are we in disagreement about? What do we hold back about or point the finger and say, nah, they don't do that quite right. I think we can do it this way, or I can't do it that way, but they do, so they're wrong. Those back and forth. What do we do things like that in our time? How about praying? We had a community service here one time, Christmas service, and we had a time of prayer up here. And there's such a spectrum of the way churches pray, Christians pray in their assemblies. And sometimes it's everyone just pray silently. Or I'll pray, y'all just agree, you know, don't say anything, just agree in your heart. And then Let's pray, and everybody's out loud praying like crazy and everything in between. Anyway, we did some of that out loud praying, and this little boy said, I don't like it. They pray loud. It was not according to his custom. Do you disagree with some way people pray? How about worship? Man, this will divide people in a hurry. Isn't that crazy? This divides people. I'll give you a little testimony. The reason I do this, not just because the Word says so. I didn't do it for a long time knowing the Word says so. I wasn't going to do it. Just not going to do it. Watching a World War II movie one day, and these guys come out with their hands up, surrendering to the enemy. And God says, I want you to do that to me. I've raised my hands ever since. But it took God's direct word to me in my heart to get me to get off my high center and give myself to Him. But this separates us in the universal church. I was at a funeral at the Baptist church a few weeks ago, singing songs, good old hymns, good old stuff. Wanted to raise my hand. Why didn't I? Because I love my neighbor. Not that I was afraid to, but I didn't want to cause a stumbling or an offense that would put attention on me or cause a brother a problem in the midst of worshiping God. I'm not saying I'm perfectly right about that. I'm just saying that's why I didn't. But if they come in here, they ought not to say, don't raise your hand. The same way, but back and forth. This is not a one-sided affair. What about giving? What about tithing and offering? Let's go to the law and look at, we're required to give these tithes and these special offerings and all these things that were told us by the law. Let's go on back before the law to Melchizedek, where we really kind of stay in our process and our procedures here. Or let's go to the New Testament, where the widow gave everything. So there's quite a spectrum of giving, and we can get in disagreement about that, depending on what scripture you want to pick up and argue with. And how about holidays? Observations. Christmas trees. That'll divide you. Almost sort of came and sort of almost divided my family after my daughter's married and gone to have her own home. And we don't put up a Christmas tree at my house. They understood why. You know, it wasn't like, this is just Dad's idea. It was a conviction. So she goes, and her husband has no conviction of that sort. And she really didn't like mine either. But she's in my house. And she's worried. She talks to her mom. I'm afraid y'all will be upset with us if we put up a Christmas tree. I said, if you're not convicted not to, I'm going to be upset that you don't. That's what this chapter says. What are you convinced of? Then do that. Don't make up your own morality. What are you convinced of that the Word makes room for in the teachings of Christ, in New Testament teaching? And if there's an Old Testament teaching that convicts you for some reason, you better go with it. If you're convinced in your own mind, is what he says. You know, there's Christian churches that still get really, really hung up on Sabbath. You know, Saturday is the day. They don't call Sunday the Sabbath. Saturday's the day. By the way, which day is the Lord's? Every day. God's mercies are new every day. Thank God. Thank God. Do you give gifts at birthdays? Some people believe you shouldn't even acknowledge special days. Let me point out, all of these things I'm describing have nothing to do with my salvation or yours. It has to do with what you're convicted, convinced of, what you believe you have the liberty in, as long as the Word doesn't say otherwise. And if you have faith that came from the Word to do it joyfully. So yeah, celebrated my birthday for the last 2 days. I thought I was going to get three in, because last weekend we were in Dallas because my youngest granddaughter, she and I share a birthday. She turned 2 yesterday when I turned 60. Wow. Thanks, Tom, for reminding me. Join the 60s club. But he got there first. So last week we went up there to have a birthday party. I'm thinking for us. No, this is for Rebecca. No card, no nothing. Let's sing to Rebecca. I'll tell you what, Rebecca loves the happy birthday song. I mean, she loves it. She sits there and smiles like, this is me for me. She just too, and she loves it. So I didn't get my third day in, but I did get the last 2 evenings, had wonderful meals out with family and brother and sister. So, yep, I observe some days. But if you don't, fine. I know people who don't. I think it's interesting. People who don't observe birthdays, like they don't give me a gift, but I give them one, they'll take it. You know? It's like, wait. You don't observe birthdays? Well, yeah, but I receive gifts. I'm good with that. I don't care what day it is. Just give me a gift. I'll take it. But let me point out, in Galatians, when he says, you foolish Galatians, the same guy that wrote this, he's rebuking the Galatians for holding on to some of these things because of the purpose behind it. They were saying, this is required for your salvation to observe these laws. Not that you have the freedom not to, or you need to follow your conscience to follow them, but because it has to do with your salvation, and that was wrong. And he says, who has duped you? So there's a place you go too far in hanging on to stuff the Word doesn't require you to hang on to, but it's the teachers who bring that false teaching he was rebuking, and the people that listen to him. Let's look at verse 13. Therefore, we must not pass judgment on one another, but rather determine never to place an obstacle or a trap before a brother or sister. In the King James, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. Same word. Some translations just change the second word to determine. But let's just say, let's just have this judgment, this decree, you know, like in a court, that no man should put a stumbling block before his brother. Let's just judge it that way. Let's not judge whether you ought to or not. Let's just make sure we're never a stumbling block. I wrote, these liberties that we have in Christ will never contradict direct instruction from the Word. They are to be reasoned convictions that come from faith. You know you can reason with God, right? I love that about God. He's okay with that. Say, God, I don't understand. I want to talk with you about this. I need to work this out. But when you reason it in faith, that's where you find these liberties. I wrote one example down. If you don't feel like getting out of bed to come assemble on Sunday morning, you can easily convince yourself that you have liberty in Christ to choose to stay or go. But the Word says, what? Do not forsake the assembling. So which one do I go with? Want to stay in bed or what I know the Word says clearly? I don't have that liberty. I don't have that liberty when I know what the Word says and it's clear. And I can't just do mental gymnastics to allow myself there. When you find yourself doing mental gymnastics to relieve responsibility, stop it. Get off the trampoline. Stop doing gymnastics. Go to the Word of God. Let faith grow because you know the truth. It doesn't take gymnastics to let that happen. It takes reasoning through the Word and with God's Holy Spirit. Man, He'll do it. He'll do it. And it's really, really important to recognize when you've started jumping on the trampoline so that you can get off. Just stop it. You get there when you want something you already know God doesn't allow. Or maybe you don't know, but you suspect. And I would like to, since I'm reasoning this out, let me do my gymnastics in the middle of reasoning so that I can make this turn out the way I want it to. I loaned Catherine some textbooks, some math textbooks a while ago. If you do gymnastics through the middle of learning math, you get it wrong. There are rules. There are things that are just true. 2 + 2 = 4, forever and ever, amen. I cannot gymnastically make that do something else. But in our spiritual realm, in our walk with Christ, because we are soulish people, we have a soul that goes with us everywhere we go. Everywhere you go, there you are. Then we have to guard against that mental gymnastics of getting things to work out the way we desire instead of honoring God and His Word and letting that be our foundation. Let's go on down. In 16 it says, therefore do not let what you consider good be spoken of as evil. Like I said, it's a two-way thing. Those who are allowed, because of their understanding, their faith, their understanding of the liberty in Christ, they get to do these things. We should not allow others to say, no, that's evil, because it's outside of what I'm allowed to in my own conscience. The kingdom of God does not consist of food and drink or the details of raise your hands, sit down to pray, kneel to pray, lay on the floor to pray. You know, people get upset about how you pray. Like I said, the out loud prayer, there's other issues with prayer. Do you have to close your eyes to pray? Some people think you do. Okay, go right ahead. I'll watch you while I'm praying. But I'm not going to condemn you for it. Do you have to fold your hands, put your hands together? If you think so, yes, you do. But I don't. But I'm not going to condemn you for it. Look at 23. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not do so from faith. Am I allowed to pray with my eyes open? I don't know. Then close them. If you're not convinced, if it's going to cause some concern, some doubt in the midst of your practice of prayer, then just close your eyes until God reveals to you, maybe in the midst of prayer, that you can open them and look to Him. That's a real simple little example, but it applies to all of this. If I have doubt that I am able to do it, guess what? If I do it, I'm in sin. If I am convinced it's sin, it says it is. Not because God says, but because my conscience says. Isn't that bizarre? Because my conscience. What does my conscience have to do with sin? It's because if I believe it's sin, and I do it anyway, it doesn't matter what God said about it. I am saying, I believe it's sin, and I really, if I believe it's sin, I believe God says it is, even if I'm wrong. If I say it's sin in my conscience, it's because I believe God says it is. And if I do it anyway, I'm sinning against God because I said it, He said it's sin. You get it? Doesn't matter that He says it was, I say He says it is. My conscience matters. That's crazy to me, but it's true. Exactly. That's a kind of a courtroom thing. Yeah. If I believe it's sin and I do it anyway, my intent is to sin. Wow. Even if God would allow me to do it. Otherwise. We have a lot of responsibility in this. Because he finishes, whatever is not from faith is sin. In verse 23, Matthew Henry says again, "This is the order of nature, which order is broken if the understanding, though misguided, tells us that such a thing is a sin, and yet we will do it. This is a will to do evil." If our understanding tells us a thing is sin, and yet we will to do it, this is a will to do evil. "For if it appears to us to be sin, there is the same depravity and corruption of the will in the doing of it as if really it were a sin, and therefore we ought not to do it." It's a big thing. Puts responsibility on us and our conscience. If you see a brother do something that he understands he has liberty to do, you are not readily able and allowed by God to do it yourself unless you're fully convinced, it says, fully convinced by faith. You have the same liberty. But thank God, seeing a brother or sister in their liberty helps us get there. As long as there's no judgment, as long as one doesn't judge the other or that one judges back, but we come alongside in love. Let me see before I wrap this up. Hold on. The main point in that area of this chapter is when it's done in doubt and not in faith, we're in error. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You want to find the liberty you have in Christ? Get in the Word. Get in the Word and find it. Let it free you. Let the truth free you. Because we have lots of liberty. I'm thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, I really am thankful for liberty, the freedom that comes through Christ. I'm thankful, Father, that Your Word shows us the truth and it sets us free. Father, if anybody here, including myself, Father, anybody here is bound up by something that's not required of You, because of lack of faith, lack of understanding, Father, whatever it is. May your Holy Spirit speak to that in our hearts. Let us fully walk in the freedom of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Seek first the kingdom of God. It's Matthew.
But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And he's talking about all of everything else, your clothes, and he goes on to talk about the lilies of the field and everything that you need, food, clothing, all of your essentials. But I think it goes farther than that. Anything that you're going to need. In 1 Peter it says that he'll give you everything that you need for life and godliness. So the provision of God is everything. You know, the very thing that Jimmy's talking about here, to him that is sin, it is sin. If it's sin to you, it is sin. So in this, but seek first his kingdom. If you're there, if that's our priority in life, to seek first his kingdom in everything that you do, and everything that's going on in your life, if I am seeking first the kingdom of God in raising my children, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God in my marriage, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God in my finances, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God in my relationship, what's he say is going to happen? And his righteousness, all of these things will be given to you as well. He's going to what? Order your steps. He's going to tell you how to walk. He's going to tell you how to talk. He's going to tell you how to do and live your life. That is the glory and the goodness of God in how to live your life. This is not a guessing game. This is not waking up in the morning and go, wow, what should I do today? It's not a guessing game. You don't have to go through life going doot-da-doot, wonder what. No, this is lined out for you. God has a plan for your life, and it's a plan for good, not evil. He will order your steps. And if there comes a question, what does he say? Seek. Look. Ask the question. Too many times we just wander and ask the question. We're not really praying. We're just asking questions. Pray in the asking the question. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in those questions. And he's going to tell you. I'm telling you, he's going to tell you. Got a call last night. I messed up. I screwed up. I'm reading the Bible. Tell me where to read. I got home, looked up the scriptures, and I'm going, I know you want scriptures. What do you want them for? He was desperate. I just need the word. Yes, you do. What do you want? And he told me, and I'm going, you need a miracle. You need a miracle in your life. And he's going, probably. So, you know, I hope his marriage gets repaired. But, you know, it's all going to depend on
what they decide, what they're going to seek in their life. Are they going to seek the kingdom of God first? First, prioritizing. So, we'll see. But we are, aren't we? We got to commit to it. We got to commit to it. We are. And so, go out there this week. Start out. This morning, I'm going to seek you first and your righteousness. And God, you're going to show me how to do it. I love all you guys and believe in your life and what you're going to do and in your success. Okay, you can smile. I like it. So y'all have a good day.